You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Last Tuesday, I met with some of the young preachers from here. I've been doing that throughout the year. And we had a conversation that will not leave me. We were talking about the issue of shame in people's lives and the power of faith, the two issues that are available to us. Some of them available, that's a good word. Faith is available, shame is a human condition, it's a human struggle. And one of the purposes of the Bible is to take human experiences and then with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to edit down the way people do their life in order to reveal something about divine relationships. And of all of those extended stories in the Bible, perhaps I think the one that grips me most about the issue of shame on one hand and a divine relationship on the other is the relationship, it's the contrast between Saul and David, which unfolds over whole books of the Bible. We were talking together as preachers about what is it that makes the difference? Why is it that one person has the capacity to turn their hearts towards that divine relationship and make that their possession when others seem to be kind of gravitationally pulled into shame over and over again and never seem to escape? What is that about? And thank God for Dr. Phil. I don't know if you ever watched Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil's one of the programs on TV that's really worth watching from time to time. And it just so happened I was passing through the kitchen and made a cup of tea, watched Dr. Phil for 5 minutes, and he said something that just connected with this question in my heart, and I want to explore it a little bit with you today. Dr. Phil was talking to someone about their life, and he made this comment. He said, "When you choose the behaviour, you choose the consequences." I thought, well, you know, that's worth writing on your driver's license somewhere. When you choose the behaviour, you choose the consequences. Now, one of the things about life is we would love to think that you can somehow separate those two. You know, we can choose the behaviour but not have the consequences. We could choose the consequences we want but not have to have the accompanying behaviour. We'd love to think that. When you choose the big bucket at Kentucky Fried, you do choose the consequences. I mean, you just can't separate the two. And when it comes to this extended story in the Bible of the contrast between a man whose life was just filled with an awareness of human strength and human wisdom, and as a consequence of human failure and human inadequacy, it was the anchor that kept him from ever really responding well to God. And right alongside him, you see another life contrasted in which the divine relationship just keeps on being the hydrogen that lifts him into a different place in life over and over again. And I can't help but explore in my mind, what's that about? Well, when you choose the behaviour, you choose the consequences. Let's just take one psalm. If you've got your Bible there, and it's always good to bring your Bible, you never know when someone might want to use it. Let's just take, for example, one psalm by David and explore it for a few moments this morning and ask ourselves the question, what behaviour do I choose and what consequences are inextricably related to those choices? How do I choose to do my life? Psalm 34, and what an interesting prelude to this psalm, of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. It's not a great season in David's life, but hear the choices, and when you choose the behaviour, you choose the consequences. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Shame, on the other hand, was Saul's kind of bread and butter. As you look at God encountering Saul, we meet him in what appears to be profound humility. You'd think it was a really good beginning. As he is chosen by lot, first of all, the tribe of Benjamin is chosen, then his household is chosen, and then Saul himself is chosen. And when we go looking for Saul, having been chosen by divine lot to be the king of Israel, he's hiding amongst the baggage. And his response at being chosen is, "Why choose me? I am from the least of the tribes of Israel, and my clan is the least of the tribes of Benjamin. Why choose us?" That sounds very humble. We explored this some time ago, but it's worth revisiting. Family stories can damage people's view of their life. Your family story, a kind of a disastrous family background, can often create the flavour or the lenses through which a person views the rest of their life. And to me, there's no question that when you hear Saul saying this, "I am from the least of the tribes of Israel, and my family is the least of our tribe." This is not so much humility as a tragic family story. What's your family story? I mean, if you were to go back and think of what are the stories that perhaps in some ways have made you conscious of human failure or human inadequacy, or perhaps flip it over the other way too. Maybe some of your family stories have given you a profound confidence in human wisdom and human strength. Neither of those are really secure places to be. Well, his story was stained. Saul came from the town of Gibeah, and Gibeah was the locus of one of the worst stories you'll ever read in the Bible, Judges chapter 19, where a group of ruffians as uncouth and as unsavory as those in Sodom and Gomorrah that knocked on the door at Lot's house and asked to send out the angels that had come for sexual pleasure, they came beating on the door where a priest and his wife were staying on their journey from Bethlehem back to the hill country of Judea. And in this disgraceful story, they push the wife out the door. She is raped all through the night and found dead at the doorstep the next morning. The priest takes the dead body home, cuts it up into 12 pieces, and sends a piece to every tribe of Israel asking the question, "What kind of nation have we become?" It's a terrible story. As a result, Israel gathers itself together to discipline those wicked people and go down to Benjamin for the purpose of discipline. Benjamin will not give up those who were responsible, and as a result, civil war breaks out. And in the process, the tribe of Benjamin is almost entirely exterminated. They're down to the last 400 people. This is the town in which Saul grew up. He grew up in the town where this was the history. And so when you hear him say, "I'm from the least of the tribes of Israel," that is not so much a statement of humility, but a tragic statement of reality. This was a devastated tribe, and he grew up in the town where this devastation took place. And it, in many ways, touched the way he viewed his life. However, God will always give people the opportunity to realign their thinking. The question is whether we will choose the behavior, and with choosing the behavior of a divine relationship, choose the consequences of a divine relationship, which is a change in the way you view yourself, a change in the way you view the challenges of life, a change in the way you view the possibilities of life. And I can't account. If we could get Saul in and interview him, we might get deeper into the issue. Why could you never allow the divine relationship to overshadow human failures? What was that about? We just celebrated the communion table. Why would Jesus ask us to do this thing over and over again? And the answer is because shame and human failure nags at us continually. But by the power of a divine relationship, God invites us to put that stuff under our feet and just stand on a different place. And we need to be reminded of it. If you choose the behavior, you choose the consequences. And with Saul, there seemed to be this inability to allow the grace of God to be as magnificent and amazing as it really was. He had profound spiritual experiences. He encounters Samuel in the midst of a search for donkeys. Samuel prophesies over his life, God's plan and purpose. The Spirit of God falls on him. He begins to prophesy. It's not for lack of divine encounter. It's for lack of choosing that as the dominant issue in his life. And so when you don't choose that behavior, that I will magnify the Lord. See, what do you magnify in your life? Magnification is the process of letting something appear bigger than it really is. What do you magnify? I will magnify the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. What do you magnify? And for this man, he constantly magnified human weakness and human failure. And when you do that, there are a number, when you choose that as your locus, you choose the behavior, you choose the consequences. You cannot help but being profoundly influenced by what people think and by what people say. If you are going to live with your family story as the dominant information or the dominant flavor of your life, you cannot avoid constantly being aware of yourself, constantly being aware of your own inadequacies. Now, there is a time for that. Examine yourself, the Bible says, to see whether you're in the faith. There's times for that. But it's not intended to be a lifestyle. It's so that you can judge yourself and then live in a different place, live in the power of a divine relationship. With this tragic figure, he never seems to be able to allow the divine encounters that he have to become the big issues in his life. And as a result, he's extraordinarily sensitive to other people's opinions. That leads constantly to jealousy. Because then when someone else is doing well, it seems like you're doing poorly. And then you have to hate them for that. And then you've got to try to drag them back to the pack. And you've got to speak evil of them. And you've got to criticize them because, well, after all, if human strength and human wisdom is my focus, then human failure and human approval become everything to me. Human rejection or failure becomes everything to me. And this is the life of Saul. Now, it's not difficult for people to say, well, how can I ever be that kind of person, because you don't understand my background. But the thing about David is you got to think more carefully about his background too, because David's background was not as bright and shiny as you might think it was. When Samuel turned up at David's father's house to anoint a king, this young boy was not considered to be even worthy of being in the room. David grew up in a home where if you were going to consider the family story, he was the runt of the house. His brothers didn't love this guy. He was not the favorite son. In some ways, I guess he experienced a little what Joseph experienced in his journey with his brothers. You find that Samuel is wanting to anoint someone, and there's seven sons lined up, and none of them fit the bill, and they have never even considered bringing this boy into the room. Later on, when you find David going down to the war and Goliath is making his bold pronouncement, send someone out here and I'll fight with them. When David comes down to the war, his response, and by this time, by the way, he is learning to choose a certain behaviour. David is not given an exalted place in the family. He's pushed out to, he does shepherding stuff. He's out with the sheep. But when he's out with the sheep, he has some spiritual encounters of his own. He has a lion turn up, he has a bear turn up. And in this sense of divine empowerment, he seems to have the courage to tackle things no one else would even want to think about. And so he does. He throws himself in to this divine relationship and he discovers he can have victories. First he has a victory over a lion, he has a victory over a bear. And so when he comes to Goliath, and the purpose, by the way, of that passage in Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, it's not about David and Goliath, it's about David and Saul. Goliath is just a bit player. And there are two anointed kings in the room. There's one anointed king who's constantly aware of human strength and human wisdom and human failures and human inadequacy. And so when he's confronted with something of significance that doesn't have a logical conclusion, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't have anywhere to go. And so a young boy turns up and says, well, what will be done for the person who disposes of this minor problem? Now, his brothers don't appreciate that. Listen to the words that come out of his big brother's mouth. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. And he said, why have you come down here and with whom have you left those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. Well, thanks. Anyone else like to make a vote of confidence in my ministry gift? If it came down to human approval, David would be a guy who will struggle for the rest of his life. Oh, he grew up, he was the bottom of his family and his brothers didn't like him and they were pushed out the house and never given him an opportunity. It never changed. Because that, when you choose the behaviour, you choose the consequences. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And so when criticism of this magnitude is hurled at him, it doesn't faze him for a moment because he doesn't live on the basis of somebody else's approval. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. I'll lack nothing. This is a different kind of way of doing life. And it's not that he's more gifted than other people. He makes different choices. And so you see the consequence of when someone chooses to rely on that divine relationship, it just has an outcome. You choose the behaviour, you choose the outcome. He has a different life. Of course, as we watch Saul's life unfold, it just goes from bad to worse. When you are constantly aware of other people's opinions and other people's approval is so significant to you, there will come a day when you will disobey God's word, God's call, God's plan for you. You will just disobey it because the people are departing from me. I'm willing to lie, manipulate, deceive. I'm willing to hate. I'm even willing to have a go at murder because people's approval is so important to me. And you see the tragedy of disobedience, that you cannot even obey God's word delivered directly from the prophet Samuel because the people were departing from me. Well, he said, well, now the kingdom's taken from you and it's going to be given to someone who's got a different heart than that. When you choose the behaviour, Saul, you choose the consequences. And every one of us need to be constantly aware of this major battle in life. When you choose the behaviour of constantly being overwhelmed by other people's opinions and other people's point of view. I find it amongst ministers today, one of the things that disturbs me the most is that so many of my friends in ministry have torn whole parts of the Bible out because at the moment it just simply isn't politically correct. It's not the way the masses are thinking any longer. And so now we need to realign our theology. Really? Which parts should we tear out? Well, you can start with creation for a beginning, because you see, the masses don't hold that view anymore. The masses, you know, hold a totally different view of the origin of the universe. And of course, it's become so popular that you'd have to be a moron to not embrace it. Well, I personally don't embrace it. I read enough to realize the problems that this little piece of human strength and human wisdom actually carries with it, the problems it carries with it. And I'm not prepared to bow my knee, you know, just because it's become the wildly popular thing to do. It'll change the way you preach. It'll change the way you live your life. It'll change the way you use your money. It'll change what you value. If you allow human strength, human wisdom, human failure and human inadequacy to speak so powerfully to your life, you'll end up disobeying God. And along with that, tragically in Saul's life, it leads eventually to abandonment and depression and finally to witchcraft and at the end of it all, suicide. It's not a happy story. But the wonderful story is that in the midst of all of that, there is a contrast. There's a young lad who could easily have grown up with an inferiority complex. Easily. He could have easily grown up. I could never grow. My brothers wouldn't let me. He didn't care that much about his brothers. I mean, it's nice to have brothers. I got one. I care what he thinks. But there's a bigger issue than family. There's a divine relationship. There's a Christ who was able to say, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. How does that weigh in the balances? Well, alongside some doctor of philosophy who has a different opinion, it outweighs it every time. His opinion doesn't even count. There is a Saviour who said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. That's got to weigh heavily. And it's a choice you make. You make a choice. Who will be allowed to speak more profoundly into your heart and your values and your lifestyle? And when you choose the behaviour, you choose the consequences. I think the ultimate moment, I think, in David's experience of life comes in 1 Samuel chapter 29. I think it's one of the most wonderful stories in the Bible. In that seeing the power of a divine relationship to lift you when everything says you can't make it. You're finished. It's all over. See, in 1 Samuel 29, David has been down living amongst the Philistines. It's a stunning thing. I can't help it. You're going to Israel. If you get a chance to see this, there's a spot where you can stand where David and Goliath actually had their battle down on the field, and if you get to see that bit, it's good. What's amazing is that Goliath came from Gath, and you can, from that very spot, you can not only see where David and Goliath fought each other, you can actually see Gath. You realise how close these Philistines and Israelites lived. I mean, here in Australia, if they try to start a war against us, they've got some significant logistic problems. They've got to get here first. But when you realise how close Gath was to Israel, I mean, they could put on their swords and shields and be on you by lunchtime. I mean, they're just walking around the corner and they're there. They're there in a 10-mile walk. And it's amazing that even though David killed Goliath, who came from Gath, David actually went down and lived in Gath. There's this strange relationship between Philistines and Israelites. And while he was down there, he was then given a city called Ziklag, and one day he's out trying to raid somewhere, and he comes back home, and the entire city has been burned, the little town has been burned down. All the women and all the children are gone, and the Bible says that David's men were having an unscheduled eldership meeting, and the conclusion was, let's stone David to death. This is not a good day. The Bible says, I'm going to read this a little bit. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had raided. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it. They'd taken captive the women and everyone that's in it, both young and old, but they'd killed none of them. They carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. And David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam and Abigail. And David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. And each one was bitter in his spirit because of his sons and his daughters. But look at the, do you know what the next verse says? But David encouraged himself in the Lord. What an extra. You choose that behavior? Mate, why don't you have a complaint against God? I leave here for 3 days and you can't even look after my wife. We try really hard to serve you and look at what you. Why, he does not choose that behavior. He chooses this behavior. I will bless the Lord at all times. And here in the midst of a burned out city with his men taking a vote to stone him to death, the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You think you're having a bad day? Well, we do have bad days. But when you choose that behavior, you choose a different set of consequences. And the Bible simply says, David found strength in the Lord. He called the priest and said, shall we pursue? And the priest said, pursue and you'll overtake them. And off he went and recovered every single person alive. They never lost one. And an extraordinary defeat turns into an amazing victory for one reason, because of the power of a divine relationship. God would simply want to encourage you and say this to you today. I don't understand why some people would embrace willingly and constantly a return to family stories that are humiliating or the disappointment of a failure. And by the way, David could have done it. Psalm 51 only exists because he had a bad day in the office too, where he committed adultery and murdered a friend, and that is a seriously bad day. But he simply again chose the power of a divine relationship. Create in me a clean heart and renew a new spirit within me. Wash me with hyssop and I will be clean. He doesn't choose his failure. He chooses the power of a divine relationship. And a very simple word to you today is this. When you choose the behavior, you choose the consequences. And I think it's available to every one of us. It's not just available to a select few. The power of saying this, if God be for me, who dare stand against me? If my God gave me Jesus when I was yet a sinner, how much more will he give me along with him all things? For the forgiveness of sins is mine. The resurrection of the dead is mine. The life everlasting is mine. The power, choose the power of a divine relationship. Because when you make that choice, you choose the consequences. And when in our hurt and disappointment, in our complaints, we choose another way. We choose with that depression, disappointment, heartache, and may it never happen, but at the end, a life ends in a very dismal and unhappy way. God would want every one of you to know this, that the Bible was written not so that you and I would be confused in the midst of life, but that even three-year-old children can understand simple principles of life. In David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When you choose that behavior, you choose the consequences. For if God be for me, who will stand against me? I'd love our musicians to come and join us for just a moment. We sang a little song before. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. When you choose that song, when you choose that confession, you choose the consequences. There's power in this stuff. When you walk through the tabernacle, when you begin at that veil and you come to that brazen altar, and then you come to the cleansing waters and you pass on into the light of the Spirit and the bread of fellowship and the worship, that altar of incense, and on into the presence. When you choose the behavior, you choose the consequences. And these two men were given to us to say to us, it's not hard, it's not rocket science. Choose the right behavior. Bless the Lord. honour him, trust him, call upon his name, seek him out, make a decision to walk through that tabernacle, because his love never fails. And if you choose that, you'll choose the consequences. Why don't you stand with me for a moment? His love never fails. Let's do that. How about we do that for a second? Away you go. Come on. Give us a start.
Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Oh, your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me.
Now, as we're singing this morning, you may be in a situation where you're aware that you could revert to disappointment or failure or a mistake, and you'll embrace that, and with it comes the hurt and the pain and kind of a darkness, and then comes the power of a divine relationship, forgiveness of sins, a God who is for you. You may need today to make a choice. And sometimes just walking out of your seat is saying, I'm going to choose that behaviour. I'm going to be a David. I've never killed a lion or a bear, but I could use some help. I'm going to choose the behaviour. When you do, you choose the consequences. Life, grace, mercy, peace, hope, all of that good stuff. And it may be today, you're at a place where it would just help you to walk out of your seat and say to God today, I'm going to choose the behaviour. I'm choosing the behaviour. I will bless the Lord at all times, and your praise will be continued. I don't know where my next job is coming from. I've got bills I don't know how to pay. I feel like Ziklag, my house has burned down, and I'm going to choose a different behaviour. Just come and stand and worship this morning and say to him, I choose you. Above all of the disappointments of life, I'm going to do a David. I'm going to choose you. When you make the choice, you choose the consequences. He'll come. Just come and worship.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love.
Okay, take it from the top. Take it right from the top. Take it from the top.
Higher than the mountains that I face. Stronger than the power of the grave. Constant in the trial and the change. Your will remains. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
On and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. I never ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains. One thing remains.
Come on, worship.
Oh, your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up.
You may have been in church today and you have never said to Jesus, like deliberately said it, I want to embrace a relationship with you as the core of my life. I want to yield my life to you. God in Jesus has made it possible for every human being to engage in a divine relationship. God doesn't want anyone to walk down the pathway of Saul. He's made it possible for every human being to have a journey like David's, where divine relationship is the thing that constantly lifts you. But you do need to ask. There comes a moment you need to say, I need God. I decide I'm not going to live for human strength, human wisdom, human failure, human inadequacy. I'm going to embrace a divine relationship. If you've come today and you have never deliberately said, Lord God, here's my life. I want to ask Christ into my life. If that's you, I'd love to pray with you right where you are. A moment like this can change everything about your future. If that's you, and something about the journey you've been on brings you to today, and you say, I need to commit. I need to make a decision about this. If I choose this behavior, I choose the consequences of forgiveness, of life, of the strength of God. If that's you, and you're here today, I want you to lift your hand. I want you to be bold enough to say, here I am, I need that. Just lift your hand right where you are. Lift your hand. Good girl. I'm going to pray with you in just a moment. That's a brave heart. If that's you and you're prepared to make that commitment, I want you to lift your hand right where you are. Be bold and say, this is my day. This is my day. I'm not going to live in this human inadequacy any longer. Today is my day. Good girl. I'm proud of you. That's great. That's great. That's great. I'm going to give you one more moment. Is there a man in the house that knows this has got to be my day? This has got to be my day. God, I put a stake in the ground today. I'm going to let the power of a divine relationship become the big deal in my life. Is that you? I want you to lift your hand right where you are. Okay, we're going to help you to pray. It's not hard to pray. I want you to take your hand, put it on your heart like this. Put it here. Put it right here. And we'll pray out loud to help you. Say these words, Heavenly Father, I come to you. I need help. I've made mistakes. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Jesus, I ask you to become my Lord. I ask you to become my Savior. Become the strength of my life, and I'll follow you all the days of my life. Amen. In life, in death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Come on, worship Him this morning. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. All of those who are standing in the front, just put your hands like this. Just take your hands, put them like this. You've come out the front. Lord God, you see these people standing before you. For one cause or another, they have a need. And their greatest need is the power of divine strength. I pray today, whatever it is that brings them to hold their hands before you today, this is my prayer, that as they make this choice, the consequences of grace and life, power and goodness, peace and strength will be theirs, that you will go with them, and at every moment of human insecurity, of human frailty, you will remind them again, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be and my mouth. Be their strength in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.